We're going to read now from Mark's Gospel from chapter 6, which is on page 1009 in the Bibles in the pews. Feel free to look around if you can't see one just next to you. So that's page 1009, Mark chapter 6. And I'll start reading at verse 30. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard that he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, and countryside, they placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed.
Bex, thank you very much indeed. As ever, do keep that open, and we'll look at those verses together now. Let's pray for the Lord's help as we do so. Father, we pray in continuation of all that we've sung, we pray that you would help us to see the Lord Jesus by your Spirit in your word, that we'd respond to him rightly as our Saviour and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I saw a chap dropping off his children in the playground at the primary school. And it was one of those moments where he looked very familiar, but I'm sure I hadn't seen him at school before. I couldn't quite place it and went off and didn't think anything more about it. And then a couple of weeks later on the same school run, the penny dropped. I thought, it's Michael McIntyre. I'm sure he lives in London. And I thought, it's Michael McIntyre. So I sort of timed my pace as we left the playground to make sure we sort of hit the gates at exactly the same time and sort of greeted this chap who I'd not seen on the playground before with this really sort of overly familiar, "Well, good morning." And as he sort of turned and looked at me, I thought, you're not Michael McIntyre. But I was convinced it was. He did look a bit shorter. He never got bigger as I got nearer. But it was very, very close. But I was completely and utterly wrong. And he sort of offered me this sheepishly, "Hello," as if we've never met before, and indeed we haven't, and indeed we never know each other, and he's never ever come anywhere near me ever since. Sort of one of those should have gone to Specsavers moments. But I share that because this idea of recognizing the real Jesus, not the real Michael McIntyre, recognizing him or not, has been this theme running through the opening few chapters of Mark's Gospel this past few weeks. And today's passage, Mark bookends with two different groups who seem to recognize the real Jesus, at least in part. And what happens in between is all about recognizing the real Jesus, who he is and what he's like. And so we open where we ended last week with this sort of link verse. Verse 30, we're told these 12 disciples, they've returned from that mission trip that he'd sent them out on, the highs and lows of their first evangelistic mission. And concerned for their well-being, presumably, he suggests, doesn't he, verse 31, that they head somewhere alone to rest. But they don't get the pool or the beach, but they do get a chance to recognize who Jesus really is. And the first thing they see is that he's the shepherd saviour. I think there'll be a slide up. That's where we're going. He's the shepherd saviour. Now, this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, it's the only miracle Jesus does that is in all four Gospels. So it suggests it's pivotal in helping us recognize the real Jesus. And we know it must be because even after he's walked on water, as we've read, when his disciples react with fear, not faith, we're told that he doesn't say, well, you were in the boat last time. Remember, I stilled the waves. What's wrong with you? No, he says, verse 52, they react that way because they don't understand about the loaves. They don't understand about the feeding. That's why they're full of fright in the boat. To recognize Jesus, we need to understand the bread and all it means. And so it's an incredible miracle, but we'll see it's littered with clues as to who he really is. The first one's there in verse 34. We're told that Jesus sees the crowds who are trying to cut him off on this time of rest. They run to the other side and he sees them gather and has compassion, seeing them as like sheep without a shepherd. The Old Testament repeatedly describes God's people as being his sheep, the leaders as their shepherds, but they repeatedly fail God's sheep. They don't feed them, they don't care for them, tend them. The sheep scatter. They're shepherdless, which means they're good as dead. Some of you know I'm from Sussex, and I've got friends who farm the South Downs as sheep farmers, and they assure me that their sheep need shepherding. If they don't look after them, if they lead them out on the downs untended, sheep don't tend to unionize and look after themselves, form a sort of a coalitions and committees, and tend their flocks. No, they will simply die if unlooked after. They need shepherding. And so Jesus sees the crowds as sheep without a shepherd. And with that clue in mind, just listen to these extraordinary promises of God from Ezekiel 34 in the Old Testament. God says, as surely as I live, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and I've abridged the verses here, but he continues, I myself will search for my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. I will bring them out from the nations into their own land, tend them in good pasture. I will bring them from the mountain heights of Israel, which will be their grazing land. I myself will tend my sheep, search for the lost, save my flock, judge between one sheep and another, placing over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will tend them and be their shepherd. Jesus looks on the crowds and sees sheep without a shepherd. And don't forget, we've heard before in Mark how Jesus is fulfilling Isaiah's suffering servant. And Isaiah 40 describes him as being one who will tend his flock like a shepherd. The disciples would have think, Jesus was born in David's line. Could it be him? But that's not the only clue. There's the location. We've been given three descriptions here of it being a quiet, solitary, remote place that they've gone to with the crowds. But the original is just one repeated word. It's desolate place or wilderness. And it echoes very strongly the language of Exodus 16, where their ancestors in Israel have been rescued from Egypt and now wander a desolate place, the wilderness. This is a desolate, desolate, desolate place where these shepherdless sheep have been gathered. And hunger was the problem back in Exodus 16, just as it is here. And if we know the story, well, God back then, what did he do? Provided bread from heaven. And it's clear here, it's great and clear as Beck's read, the disciples know there is no way, humanly speaking, they're going to provide dinner for this vast crowd. They can't pass the hat round for more than 6 months' wages. No, only God could provide here in this desolate place. We know he does, we'll come back to that. But they do all eat, don't they? We're told they're all satisfied, more than satisfied. There's enough leftovers for what? For each of the 12 disciples to take a basket home. It seems there's abundant provision and satisfaction found in this kingdom King Jesus is establishing. And we've seen before already in Mark 12 being this gathering of a new kingdom, a new Israel. But it goes on, as they sit in verse 40, we're told, in hundreds and fifties. Again, the disciples thinking, we know that from Exodus. Hang on, our ancestors were sat in groups that size as they were had judges appointed over them to mediate between them and God. They're thinking, does this mean Jesus is the shepherd king? It's a bit like when you hear a tune on the radio that you've not heard for years. You're rusty on the words, but you think, I know this one. It rings bells. And so these echoes from Exodus and Ezekiel were a familiar tune to some. And all of us surely can see the miracle itself. Jesus, he feeds a vast crowd of well over 5,000 people using this young boy's packed lunch. It's only God who could do it. And so here is Jesus in this desolate place fulfilling God's promises to come himself to shepherd and save his people. And he miraculously feeds them bread in the wilderness. And as he does so, we're to recognize who he really is. He's God's shepherd. He's God's savior. And if we're in any doubt that he's God himself, well, the next miracle is to ram that home. He really is God. I guess we can only imagine the sense of excitement in the crowd. It was getting late. Any of them there who had their young children, as they nagged for some snack of some form, will have seen this as an absolute crisis. But they might not have rightly recognized Jesus beyond the joy of this free meal. And actually, verse 45, there's a real sense of urgency as Jesus makes his disciples leave before they get caught up in it all. In another gospel, it talks about the crowd trying to make him king by force. Who doesn't want a king who can do this? No more food banks. There's a sense of urgency that you've got to respond to him rightly. So he sends the disciples away, lest they be caught up in a misplaced ID of who he is. And he sends them by boat across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus takes time to pray. We're told it was a tough, long night. It's an all-night row, and the books tell me it was a well-known headwind of the region at that time. I think it's called the Sharka, which sounds bad. And verse 48, we're told he sees them again compassionately straining at the oars, sympathizing in their struggles. And lo and behold, at dawn he went to them, walking on the water. Which is a miracle, isn't it? I've read all sorts of books saying, could there have been a sandbank? I guess they wouldn't have been terrified about the man walking across the beach. But perhaps we're left more puzzled about verse 48. Why was he about to pass by them? Surely he's gone out across the water, as he's God, to help. What they really needed was to recognize who he was. It's an odd little phrase, isn't it, to pass by them. But again, it is loaded with meaning that Mark wants us clear on. So back in Exodus chapter 34, there's so many from Exodus here, we're told that the Lord God passed before Moses. And as he did so, he concealed his glory, but announced his identity as being, with these words, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, as he passed by Moses. And if you were here for our series in Job just last year, you might remember from chapter 9 that Job describes God as being the one who treads on the waves of the sea. When he passes me by, I cannot see him. And here in Mark 6, Jesus treads the waves of the sea, intending to pass by. We see the echoes fulfilled. Jesus is the Lord God. But where before God couldn't be seen, in Jesus, he can. He brings God himself to us. We'll sing it in every carol in a few weeks' time. And do you know what? What's extraordinary is that so these disciples are sure. He comes to them in their fear, and what does he do? He hops aboard, and look what he says. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, I wonder what we think of that phrase. It isn't Jesus, as extraordinary as it is, he's done the miracle, now simply saying, hey, fellas, don't worry, it's me. I know it's dark and the sun's just coming up. Don't panic. No, very explicitly, Jesus commands them, actually. It's take heart, take courage. I am, do not fear. Take heart, I am, do not fear. And we think, I am? Does he need grammar lessons? What on earth does it mean? But again, it's a fulfilled echo from Exodus, this time chapter 3. The very name God gave himself to Moses to guarantee that he would rescue his people was I am. I am. Do you feel some sense of the electricity of this absolute moment as Jesus gets in the boat? As one writer says, Jesus not only walks in God's shoes, quite literally, but he takes God's name. Announced from heaven, his name, Jesus, is given because the Lord saves. It's what it means. And now he says, it's me. I am. Do not fear. But of course, we're told they do fear. They're terrified. He's just walked across the water. And if that means he's God, then they're terrified. I guess we would have been. But as they hold all these fulfilled echoes together, they're told by Jesus, verse 52 again, if they'd recognized the loaves, they'd have recognized Jesus. And they'd have found it easier to obey the command, take courage, don't be afraid. And that is because, friends, it's back in Exodus 16, as God provided that bread from heaven, he told Israel to always keep some of the bread he provided, to keep back some bread in a jar for one purpose, that generation after generation would look in the jar and say, what's the bread for, Dad? That they'd never forget he's the God who rescues his people. The disciples then and us today are to recognize the real Jesus, shepherd, savior, and God. Some of you know that I like working in Crouch End Library. There's a great room upstairs. It's fun. You can pop out for coffee and chat to locals as well. But also you can grab a coffee if it's raining outside and have a posh around the library. And Eddie Izzard's autobiography caught my eye on the bookshelf this week. Eddie Izzard was a few years above me at school. So I saw his autobiography and I pulled it down. I looked through the contents page, and he's quite a character, isn't he? And full of all sorts of chapters of interest. But I jumped straight to the end, because at the end chapter, he saves it a bit like an epilogue to sum up his worldview. And it goes a bit like this. I took some words. He says, there is no time that any God has ever come down and helped anyone ever. He's never stood on the earth and said, I'm here, I'm God, I've come with angels and some soup. That's Eddie's line. If any God did that, the next day, the next hour, their church, synagogue, mosque, or whatever would be packed. Their religion would have won. But there is no God. If there were, perhaps they should have written an autobiography, rather like I am now. Extraordinary, isn't it? I feel like writing back to Eddie. Not written to me, but I saw his book. Jesus stands both here on earth and on water and says, I'm here. I'm God. Didn't offer them soup, but certainly bread. And actually, as Mark unfolds, we'll see that these disciples represent this group who, as we've heard over the recent weeks, inside or outside, are they listening or not? And they remain confused. And Mark wants us clear, because Jesus wants us clear, to recognize him most is by recognizing his cross. To see that the suffering servant, the shepherd, savior, God, is the one who'll die to save his sheep. Judge for the sins of all who repent and believe. So that when he returns to judge, as we've said together in our creed, his people will know they're saved. That is the compassion of Jesus, who sees his shepherdless sheep and saves. As I say, he will return to judge too, and actually not for now, but Ezekiel 34, Exodus 34, both speak of his judgment to come. They make that plain, and Jesus will make that more plain as Mark continues. But for now, we're to see that, as we've seen before, not everyone will recognize Jesus as God. And Mark is unafraid to show the disciples don't either. And they were given a lot more than soup. And perhaps you've been reading through as we've gone through Mark, and you're asking, do you know, actually, what is the disciples' problem? What can't they see? What would it take for them to see? And as we continue in Mark, we'll see the problem is their hearts. And that is a universal problem. And we'll see that it will take Jesus to soften those too. It seems even those who saw need Jesus to show them who he is. And so, friends, as we close, do we understand about the loaves? Perhaps you're someone here who's not sure that you do yet. So a bit like me in the playground with my pretend Michael McIntyre, you've sort of misrecognized Jesus. Or from the Jesus you think you've come across, you sort of made him your own understanding of who Jesus is. And that means you respond to the Jesus that you think you know, that you think you see. Or perhaps, more plainly, like the disciples, you simply just don't understand about the loaves. You can't recognize who Jesus is from that. Well, it's going to take Jesus to soften your heart too. So please keep coming. It's great to have you here. Please keep listening. Please keep asking that you would understand and see who Jesus is, that you'd move from faith to fear like the disciples will. Others of us here, well, by God's grace and Jesus softening, we will understand about the loaves. And I hope if that's us, we're encouraged again about who Jesus is and what he's like. I was struck by how Jesus sees the crowds. In the first five chapters, they haven't always been very friendly. As they run to beat his boat, wanting his miracles above all, he compassionately recognizes them for who they really are and what they really need. Sheep without a shepherd, a lost, confused, as good as dead. And as we thought earlier about being ambassadors, let's pray that we represent the real Jesus. Compassionately, like him, see our friends, family, neighbours, colleagues, community, carers, any that we know that don't recognise the real Jesus yet, would we see them as lost sheep? Those who need Jesus to save and shepherd them. But also, if we've understood the loaves, perhaps we saw that Jesus taught that crowd That's what lost sheep, humanly speaking, needed. And it's a great reminder, isn't it, about what Jesus is doing whenever we read his word and hear his voice, or whenever we read it to our children, in the melee of family Bible times and children running around with half naked after bath, and it's chaos, and you think, is it worth it? Whenever we're doing that, if it's a soundbite on the tube on the way into work, and we're thinking, what's the point? We're more and more gaining understanding of who this compassionate king is, of all that the loaves revealed, deepening our relationship with the God who saves all who turn to him. And so finally, isn't that extraordinary? That if we do understand the loaves, then we know God. God himself. We're in relationship with him. You know, that is a truth I must remind myself first thing on a Monday morning. So go into the week following the divine king who came to shepherd and save his sheep. It's wonderful news. As we close, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that as you looked on your world, you saw the need for sinful humanity to have a saviour shepherd. Lord, we pray, thanking you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to gather his people, to die for our sin. Thank you for your love, the Lord Jesus' compassion. And thank you that by your grace, you've revealed that truth that we'd understand the loaves. Will we take great comfort and joy, no matter what tomorrow might bring, whatever our this time tomorrow might be, that we know you. And we pray that you'd equip us and strengthen us more and more to hold out the real Jesus, that others would recognize him too and repent, turn to him and hear the good news and have him as their savior and shepherd king as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.